Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here and what this morning is about. Let's pray. One of the most wonderful attributes in regard to all of your glory is your faithfulness. It is your faithfulness, Heavenly Father, that is the consistency of our lives. And we praise you for who and what you are. We praise you for your faithfulness today. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your thoughtfulness and remembrance of all of the needs of the frail creature, mankind. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, will be a morning of worship and of praise, worthy of who and what you are, that all that we do will be in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Okay, first of all, in regard to prayer, we need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Thelma Becker. She went into the hospital, Thelma Thompson went into the hospital. Why did I put a B here? Thompson went to the hospital, Tisha's mother, and I could go through a whole lot of relationships in our church that Thelma has, but most of those, just keep going, grandmother, grandmother, great-grandmother, so... ex-mother-in-law. Well, we can really go into the exes, things. So please be in prayer for Thelma. Not doing real well, but doing better. And so just be in prayer for her health. Now, Pam would be your niece. Yeah. We've been in prayer for Lonnie. Lonnie, his wife went home to be with the Lord, and we did her service. And well, Lonnie's daughter Pam is going in for a major operation that will be done Tuesday, and it's scheduled to be 12 hours, people. So please be in prayer. I don't think my body's worth 12 hours of hardly anyone. I think my body's worth 12 hours of anything except maybe sleep. But we need to be in prayer. So please be in prayer in regard to the doctors and what God is doing in that respect. People, we need to be in prayer for the President of the United States. He needs our prayers. Hi, honey. She look pretty. He needs our prayers, guidance, and... pray for those who has his ear, those who he listens to, and wisdom and guidance. There's a lot to be done. And as far as the whole world of politics between now and November, and he is a believer, and no accident in my opinion that he got into office. And so, just be in prayer. That's one of those things you almost have to make a daily prayer in regard to when a man who isn't the body of Christ, and I even say this of a lot of our past presidents, are in the body of Christ and leading the country. I know people that go into stress, anxiety, and all kinds of things with much less on their mind than he has. So, just be in prayer for President George Bush constantly, and that God will lead him in the manner that God wants him. It becomes very important in that respect. So we need to continue to be in prayer. Be in prayer for Carol and Ian McGrath as they plan on going to Guatemala, and we want to get some publications done, probably not for this trip, but for the next trip. So we need to be in prayer for that. Also, Sunday, June the 6th, I guess that's two Sundays from now, we will be going to Tucson, so we will not have class 8th and 9th, Tuesday and Wednesday. We will not miss a Sunday. I don't know, every time I do this, people are going to be meeting on Sunday. Yes, we're going to meet on Sunday. It'll be rare that I will not be here on Sunday. But that week I'll be in Tucson, so please be in prayer in regard to the teaching and fellowship and just wonderful things. They feel very closely associated with this assembly, and we do with them. So please be in prayer in regard to that. Now, let's see, that means not next Sunday, but the next Sunday is communion, the 6th. Yeah, so 6th will be communion. Got a very important message for you that Sunday morning in regard to the memorial to the Messiah in the Old Testament, one that I had not seen when we went through the Old Testament, but we'll go back and have some fun in the book of Joshua in regard to the combination of the bread and wine and as a memorial to the Messiah. So we'll be doing that. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. The offertory is designed for the believer only. It is designed for those who are in Christ, but not just those. It is designed for those who are in Christ and those who are being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is difficult for us in this assembly to enter into this facet of worship, of giving, without being so keenly aware of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America that is constantly under siege, constantly hated by forces of darkness penetrated through forces on this earth. We value our political economic freedom, the freedom to live where we choose, worship where we choose, marry, and do with our time and our money as you see fit, as we determine that we want to do, Father. So we are most appreciative for the men and women who have and are serving and providing, protecting this freedom, giving their lives even this week in the battlefield. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see who to marry and why, how important our homes are, where to worship and why, how important our assemblies are, what to do with our time, what to do with our money. We do not have eyes to see this outside of the spiritual, the power of your Spirit. So, Father, as we cross both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning will not be so much teaching and certainly no preaching. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we open the text. Pray now, Heavenly Father, that the passage we're about to look at, that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to what is really important in life. How we are able to get distracted by little things related to the cosmos, related to the earth. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to time and eternity and how one touches the other. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today, I'm going to talk with you because today is a very special day to me personally. All of you have that are married, you have different celebrations. This is a celebration for me. 30 years ago today, I began the ministry. Graduated from Dallas Seminary on the 12th, as I recall, whatever Friday was right in that time frame, and took off 2 Sundays and then began the ministry 30 years ago today. And so this marks my 30th year in the ministry of the gospel as a pastor. I did preaching long before then, but as a official pastor, this man marks that kind of thing. So it is an important day for me, and I want to share with you part of it. There are two parts to this special day in my life. One is a celebration, and the other is a prayer. Now, the celebration is my celebration, personally, is a praise of God and a praise to God. Praise of thanksgiving, celebration of thanksgiving. Nehemiah chapter 8, which we almost did, is a celebration, should be because you understand His Word. You understand the truth of the gospel. You understand what God is doing. And I celebrate today because in the last 14 years have grasped a greater understanding, or might I add, truthful understanding of His Word. A celebration and a praise to God of all that He's done in my life. That's what this is. This day is to me. I thank Him and I praise Him for 4 wonderful years in seminary. I'm prone to bore you with a couple of hours about those 4 years. Learning Greek, Hebrew, other Semitic languages. Not just learning the language technically, because that's not really what it's about. It's learning to think in those languages. That is the true understanding of the languages. I thank God for the wonderful professors I had at Dallas Theological Seminary. Some brilliant men in a lot of the courses, but particularly in the languages, in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek. Different types of men with different concepts of looking into. I still use my exegetical process as a combination of Dr. Phil Williams. When we were in seminary, he was well known for the yellow sheets. What a yellow sheet was, every time you walked in, you were given a yellow sheet and a passage, and he would have words, Greek words, and it was your job to go in and to parse, decline, tell what kind of genitive, what kind of an accusative, the participle use, the adjectival use, all these types of things. And then we would come together in class and go through. And a couple of us learned very quickly, quit worrying about your grade. Quit, and I'm so thankful for this, quit worrying about whether you got it right or wrong. What you want to learn is, why did he see it a different way and you saw it one way? Didn't mean he was absolutely right. Didn't mean we were absolutely right or wrong. Learn to think. That's what he wanted. It isn't a matter, well, I put, you know, this is this kind of a genitive, and he had it something else. Well, I meant, no. Why did he do that? And after about 3 years of those yellow sheets, you have to wear, you hated them. And but after a couple of years of those, it turned out pretty good. In fact, a couple of us used to laugh. By the time it took a while. But by the time you started learning to think in Greek, we were pretty close. You would generally, we'd generally get, a couple of us generally get maybe 96 to 100. So what we figured was when we were at 96, he was wrong on two, we were wrong on two, and we really made 98. And we told him that, and he laughed. But because there is no absolute there. Some reason people think, and I know why in some Bible church movement, the Greek is just this absolute language. People, it is not. You get a genitive, an accusative, and a participle, an aorist. It's up to you and the Holy Spirit how you see what's going on there. There's nothing you can say, this is this kind of genitive because. Now, you can do that if you come down to about five different ways of doing it. But I had a wonderful time in seminary. So we'll forego reminiscing any more on that now. I thank him for 30 years in the ministry, and I praise him for it. Again, I'm prone to take you through several hours of those years. A friend of mine told me one reason that God did not let me get married, and especially not let me have children, is that I'd have been the kind of father that, have I told you this story only 100 times, Dad? Well, let me tell it one more time. It's bare repeating. But God has worked significantly in my life in the 30 years in the ministry. Some absolutely fantastic moments and some not so wonderful. But I'll resist taking you through all of that. Some of you have gone through it. I'm just very thankful in that first year, not the first Sunday, but in that first year, Jim Passmore came. He's still here. I don't know if he's waiting for me to get better or what it is, but I'm just so thankful for Jim in this long journey, as I'm thankful for all of you, but Jim's been here for a long time. But today I want to thank him and praise him for the 30 plus 4 years. Now, I also praise and thank him for the earlier years of my life. I was 6.5, 7 years old, and my mother gave me the gospel. I had heard it at church, but she gave it to me at the point where I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone. And I'm very thankful for her for that. And that has always been a very important part of my life, and I'm glad that God worked it out, that it was my mother who gave me the gospel. And I encourage every parent to be the one. Now, don't get all hung up at somebody else. You give it to them and they don't, and then they come back from camp or they come back from somewhere and they've accepted Christ. Well, I told you that. Don't do that. Rejoice. But I am pleased that my mother gave me the gospel. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I remember it vividly. I can describe the room, everything, screaming. I know the neighbors must have thought she was beating me. And if you can imagine, that time my voice, and she came running in there in her nightgown and sat on the bed, what in the world is wrong? And I remember, I don't want to die and go to hell. I went to a church where hell was vivid, and fire and brimstone was a reality. And even to the little children, we didn't go in the main auditorium, just the little children, and I didn't think I wanted to burn forever and ever. And she just took me in her arms. She said, look, here's the deal. You just believe in Jesus Christ, and you won't. And with childlike faith, that's it. And she wasn't too sure. Mother was not a spiritual woman. She was a Christian, and she knew the gospel. But she wasn't a spiritual woman, so I remember she took me to the pastor. We got a couple of days later, the following week, because she just really didn't know, because it made such an impact and things were going on in my soul. So she took me to the pastor and he told her, he said, yep, he understands and he is a believer. And he took me to a church, Southern Baptist Church. But fortunately, it was a Southern Baptist church where a relationship with Jesus Christ was emphasized. And I remember through my adolescence and teenage years, the vividness of that personal relationship. So I'm thankful for those early years. It is the second part of the celebration, though, that I want to share with you. And that this part, you might think, well, this is the private part. I want to share with you my prayer. I want to share with you my prayer of the celebration of my 30 years. And I'm sharing with you my prayer because it's about you. We pray for those things that are important in our lives. At least we should. For an example, every time I sit at my desk, sometimes I'll go in 7:30. It's been time, people, just fearfully praying about the leading of the Spirit, opening up the passage, that I don't take Herman into the passage, but allow his Spirit to open up the truth of what's going on. So we pray concerning those things that are important to us. And the more you pray for something, you're going to find something, the more you will value it. This is why I encourage you to pray in regard to your husband, your wife, your family, church, things that, and just pray every day, and you're going to find you're going to care about them more and more. Whatever it is you decide I'm going to pray on every day, you're going to care more and more about it every day. It will mean more and more. It will become more and more important to you. So I want to share with you my 30th year anniversary prayer, because it is a prayer about you and for you. It is my prayer concerning you. And I mean every one of you, those of you here, those of you that are tapers, those of you that listen on the internet, people that understand what we're doing here. You're important. You're essential. And therefore, here is my prayer for you. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I was thinking, and to think about this, how we've moved from Spring Valley to here, and then we're going to have to move from here to somewhere, and please be in prayer about that, because this is getting close to the middle of the year. We met the first Sunday, my first Sunday in the ministry. We met at one church building down, oh, my goodness, it's no longer there. They tore down right after we left. But it was a small church building just north of the Northwest Highway, just east of Central. And then we moved to a little school, Betty Hoffman School. And then we moved from the Betty Hoffman School to over on Spring Valley. So we did a lot of moving, and now we're moving again. I'd just like to see if y'all really want, are serious. You got to find it. So look at Ephesians chapter 3. Here is my prayer in regard to each and every one of you in my life. Verse 14. For this reason, coming up, I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, prayer for you. I bow my knees. This is one literally, physically bowing the knees. But most important, it connotes an attitude. It connotes an attitude between me and my Father, our Father. This is a personal prayer, though it is in the Scriptures. It is a personal prayer, an important prayer, between my Father and me, and I'm sharing it with you. I do not study the Scriptures day in and day out for my benefit only. I will say this. I would study even if I was not a pastor. I love the study of this book. And so I would do that. But just like yours, our spiritual gift is not for ourselves. Our spiritual gift is for the assembly. Now, we've studied this under the doctrine of spiritual gifts years and years ago. Everything you want to know and more. But a spiritual gift's not for you. Spiritual gift, your spiritual gift is for the assembly. So this gift, sitting and studying, is for you. Now, verse 15. Now, this is a thought about God the Father, who hears our prayers, will not spend time here, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. total dependency on God. Now here's the prayer for your benefit. Today again, my 30th anniversary, but it is about you, not me. Without you, there would be no celebration. So, this is my 30th anniversary, but it is not about me. It's about every one of you. Verse 16, that. Here's my prayer. In order that, here is the driving prayer for you, that He, God our Father, would grant you, the Greek here is graciously grant, graciously give. In other words, we do not earn or deserve it. It's a grace-given gift that God would graciously grant you. Now, on what basis will God grant this prayer request? According to the riches of His glory. So, this is the basis upon it, according to His riches and His glory. Now, here's the prayer. That you, we have addressed to the Father, the purpose of the prayer, that He will grant you, according to His riches, and here's the prayer, that you, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, I want to tell you what I add here, and when I come to this part of this prayer, please listen to this. This to me is important. Paul is said here to be strengthened with the power of His Spirit in the inner man. I add to that a very important part, that you will understand how important that is. Not just do I pray that, but that you'll understand how important it is. It's like, in a simple way, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, but it's why. It's why I pray that, why Paul prays that, why I pray it. How important. This is so essential that you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Some of you may desire, well, you know what I wish you'd pray for me? I wish you'd pray for money for me. I wish you'd pray for my marriage. I wish you'd pray for my health. I wish you'd pray I win the lottery. I wish you'd pray that I married that person or this person or success. It's not what I pray, people. It's not what I pray. I pray that you recognize how important it is that you walk in the power of the Spirit. That you're empowered by Him. Why? Because if you will walk in the power of His Spirit, these things and the issues of life, problems if you want to call them that, problems and the issues of life will fit into where God is taking you on the journey. They won't be what you're obsessed with and what I'm obsessed with. They will be part of our journey. So that you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, first of all, that you understand how important that is. That you recognize the importance of the inner power of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you cannot do one thing in the flesh, save faith alone. That that's all that we can do. Here's your strength, here's your power. Third member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ came, He was the issue for your eternal salvation. But for your daily life, your home, your work, your growth, it's the Holy Spirit. Look what He says, through the Holy Spirit. I want you to know Him. He is studied by some. He is avoided by some. He is abused by some, like the charismatics, for their emotionalism. To most Christians, He's a mystery. Some just worship Him. At the forgetting of the other two members of the Godhead. Charismatics don't understand Him. Then there's the group over here, another group. They don't talk much about Him. They know He's there, and it's just all sort of a mystery, and it just happens. And so they have that problem with Him. But people, I want you to know Him personally, intimately. He's your power. He guides. We don't follow Jesus today. He's not here. The disciples followed Him. Jesus physically would turn right, they would turn right. He would go north, they'd go north. He'd go south, they'd go south. He'd go to Jerusalem, they'd go to Jerusalem. Then He left. And He said, I go away, but I'm not going to leave you without guidance. I'm going to send you someone just like me, a helper just like me. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will teach you. Just as you trusted me, trust him. Just as you followed me, you follow him. I'm putting you over into his hands. Much like in the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember when he picked up the man on the road, took him to the innkeeper, and he turned him over to the innkeeper. I've got to be gone now. 2 days, that's a period of the church. I've got to be gone now. I'll come back. You take care of him. Jesus Christ caring about us, turning us over to the Holy Spirit. He guides, he teaches, he pours his fruit, namely his love of God to us. Jesus Christ demonstrated the love of God, not only by dying and rising for us people, but he demonstrated his love for us by not leaving us alone, but by giving us the Holy Spirit. It's a personal thing. I try to work out daily. Try to watch what I take as far as the supplements and eat. And people will tell you something. While I do care about you physically and would love to just sit down and talk with you for a long time about your health, I'm more interested about the inner man in our passage, the inner health. This is where the real battle is fought. We could have just hours of fun talking about supplements and exercise and eating. But I want you to understand something. I care about the inner man. This is where your battle is fought. This is where the real issues are. This is the real you, who you are in Christ. Now, why do I pray for this as far as the inner strength from the Holy Spirit? Verse 17. First the Holy Spirit, then so that. Holy Spirit, why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But you think about that. Christ dwelling in your heart. Christ right there inside of you. The aorist active infinitive of the verb here, to dwell, to settle down. People, this does not mean permanent residence. This does not mean, the Greek word here does not mean permanent residence. It means temporary. Let me just read to you. You can write it down and look at it later if you wish. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he lived as an alien in land of promise, as in the foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Not a permanent dwelling. It's dwelling in a tent. Okay. To come inside of us. To be at home, to be comfortable, but not permanent dwelling. The Holy Spirit has permanent dwelling in you. The Greek word is oikeo, and that's permanent dwelling in you. Or katoikeo. But we don't have that word here. We have a compound. We have the root of the compound, and this word means he may leave. Jesus Christ may come and dwell in your soul and then leave. Why would he leave? Because you don't want him there. Oh, I want him there all the time. No, you don't. When you and I decide to walk into the flesh, he decides to leave. If I want to be characteristic of it, he's like a gentleman. You don't want me with you, hon? You want to be with that other man? I'm out. I'll walk away. I'll get out of your way. If you want me, I'll be there. This is what Christ does inside of us, through the power of the Spirit. When you and I go by faith into the Spirit, Christ feels comfortable. He feels comfortable in us. When we're not empowered by the Spirit, he doesn't feel comfortable. He feels out of place. Because there's somebody else in there. And you know who else is in there? The flesh. Your flesh person. Your goals. Your desires. What you want. What I want. Not what the Holy Spirit's doing. So this doesn't refer to a permanent dwelling. This refers to a simple coming in for fellowship. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. That's fellowship. It's fellowship we can lose. It's fellowship we can lose. You cannot lose the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you can lose that temporary fellowship dwelling of Jesus Christ. I hope that frightens you. I hope you think about that. You can lose the abiding or visiting of Jesus Christ inside of you. What's the point here? We cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we can lose the indwelling, if you please, or dwelling of Jesus Christ. You can lose that. And that ought to bother us. That ought to disturb us. I can lose Jesus Christ fellowshipping with me. If you really care about your husband and wife, I can actually say something, do something, that will cause my husband and wife not even to want to have fellowship with me, not even want to be with me. Oh, we're married, and they know that. But right now, they don't even want to be with me because of my mouth, because of my what I did. I want you to think about this in your relationship with him. He may not want to be there. So you and I have to make a decision about being in the Spirit. So I pray that, and I'll tell you a prayer that I do have, and this is almost the lessons I wanted to give, but there was a man in the 18th, 19th century in Germany, and back in those days we hang signs up that they would carve things on the walls, and he had carved in his over his door before leaving. Now this man was a connoisseur of fine wine. I almost bought the story and read it to you, but I'm going to run out of time as it is. But he was a connoisseur of fine wine. And before leaving his place, he wanted everyone to enjoy a taste of some really fine wine. I just thought that was so beautiful that he had it over the door before leaving. Because you walk up to it, what does that mean? Is he telling me to leave before I even got here? And then he starts telling you, oh, before you leave my house, I want you to really enjoy some really nice wine. Now, I pray that before leaving, that every believer would experience just 10 minutes of this fellowship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. Many think they do, but they don't. Many preachers think they do, but they're not even close. Got to know how. So that brings us to the next question. How does Jesus Christ fellowship in our hearts? Why does Jesus Christ fellowship? First of all, let's look, how does Jesus Christ enter into our hearts? Well, you have the answer right here. Look what it says. Through faith. It's right here in the text, people. I couldn't have put together this scenario any better. This is so beautiful what the Holy Spirit's done for the eye that will see. You desire Jesus Christ in your hearts. If you desire Jesus Christ to have fellowship with you, how is it going to happen? Here's how it's going to happen. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dia plus the genitive of pistis, by means of faith. That's how he's going to do it. By means of faith. God the Father sent the Spirit to permanently indwell every believer. So that when we walk by faith in the Spirit, He, the Holy Spirit, sets up inside of you a temple, as it were, where Jesus Christ feels welcomed and comes in and fellowships with you. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by means of faith. Question, how does Christ indwell our hearts? This is a crucial question. How you answer it, people, is going to determine how you're going to live. It's going to determine whether or not Jesus Christ ever really does. This is not through your emotions. Oh, I just feel Jesus here. This is not just through your desire. I want him here. We've got to know how. How you answer this. If you say he indwells inside of me if I have nice thoughts, he indwells me if I'm a good person for the last 3 hours, He will indwell if I have gospel music on the music station. Whatever it may be, because I feel close to him. He indwells me because I got on top of a mountain in Colorado and I just felt the being of God. People, you do sense the being on top of beautiful mountains. That's not the indwelling of Jesus Christ. That's God consciousness. It's God awareness. I'm talking about where He is actually taking up residence inside of you. Once you understand how, and if you desire that, then you'll spend your life doing this, whatever it is. So, it's by means of faith. Now, very simple, faith must always have an object. Faith is just not abstract. Have faith. Faith must always have an object. So what is the object of faith so that Christ will come and have fellowship with you wherever you are, whether you are alone or whether you are in a group, in a family, whether you're in a circumstance of turmoil or a circumstance of happiness, whatever's going on in your personal life, He can take up residence with you. But you got to know how and who am I going to trust. The object is in verse 16. The passage is so beautifully put together in a prayer. So beautifully put together in a prayer. I love prayers. I wrote a paper in church history, and it was the term paper. And I chose for my subject, the Roman Catholic Church had a scholar named Peter Abelard. And Peter Abelard was in love with a woman named Eloise. And if you ever pick up the book, Eloise and Abelard, it's a great book. And what I wanted to do with my paper, and for a while, because I admired Peter Abelard, for a while I thought I was in trouble. Because what I wanted to show was that Peter Abelard was indeed a born-again believer. All Catholics are not born-again believers. Neither are all Baptists, neither are all Presbyterians, so don't get upset. But just by the doctrine of the Roman Church, you couldn't be saved. It's not in the doctrine. The truth of the gospel is not in their doctrine. And I think there are many Catholics who are saved, but it's not because of the doctrine of the Roman Church on how to be saved. So I had a lot of trouble. I thought I could find it. And I mean, I spent too much time reading his theology, which was this boring Roman Catholicism. And it just was pitiful. Then I hit it. Went to the library, and I hit it. Personal letters to Eloise. No theology. No archbishop reading his work. Nobody standing over him, guiding what he says, and looking at it, and evaluating it, and grading it, and looking for heresies and everything. Just opening his heart. And it was in the letters to Eloise that there was the gospel. Very clearly, very beautifully stated. By faith in Jesus Christ. They had a great relationship. They had a tumultuous relationship, but I won't go through all of that. So here we're looking at a prayer. And this prayer is so beautiful. You want Christ to indwell you? Faith. What's the object of the faith? I told you in verse 16, the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell you, to form the basis of fellowship between God and man. One work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, and people, that starts with Christ in you. That's where it starts, the glorifying of Christ. I want to touch on why. Why is He going to do that? Why does Christ take up fellowship in us? Let me give it to you in a simple phrase. To love as He loved. That's why. If Christ is not in your heart, not in your inner man, you will not love as He loved. Period. To love as Christ loved, He must first be in you. To love as Christ loved, the Holy Spirit must be, you must be in the power of the Spirit by faith. Jesus Christ must be in you. Then you're set to love as Christ loved. Why? Why does Paul pray that we will be in the power of the Spirit by faith? Same reason that I pray it for you. Verses 17 through 19, we have three reasons. Let's look at them. 17 through 19, we have three reasons. 17 gives the first reason. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, faith in the Holy Spirit, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the first reason. Second reason. First, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Secondly, that you may be able, have that ability, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. And then the third reason, and this is beautiful, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, we're going to have to kind of speed here, so let me be sure we got this done slowly. One, why does Paul pray that we be in the power of the Holy Spirit? One, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith in the Spirit. Two, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, height, and depth. And three, to know the love of Christ. Isn't this beautiful? To know what surpasses knowing. How are you going to do that? How are you going to know something that surpasses knowing? To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, the final goal. You just have to take my word for it in the Greek. The structure of the Greek here is final goal. In order that. See that? In order that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Here's your final goal. We have three reasons. Being in the power of the Spirit. Then we have the final goal of all of that. The final goal of Christ in you. The final goal of comprehending this love. The final of the goal of to know the love of Christ. So that you will be filled up with the fullness of God. And again, I pray that this will become important to you. I pray that this will be important to you. Because if that isn't important to you, then the prayer is of little value. This, you first of all have to value that. And you don't value that to be filled up with the fullness of God, then these other things are not really going to be important. So my prayer is that these things become important to you. Now look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith in the Holy Spirit, and that you, by trusting in the Spirit, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Okay, first of all then, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ now. Now what we want to do is be rooted. We have a perfect passive participle, means to be root, to take root. It means to fix firmly, to have a firm foundation that cannot be shaken. To have a firm foundation that cannot be shaken. We must have a firm foundation in spiritual love, people. This firm foundation, when you sin, when you fail, when things don't look right, when things are going bad, all these things are happening, people. You've got to have a foundation. Firm foundation. That is, it may bend you all the way, but it's not going to break. Not going to break. Difference between David and Solomon. We'll be seeing this week in our studies. They both were involved in womanizing. But you see, the problem with Solomon was, we'll see this Tuesday night, Solomon allowed the women to influence him spiritually and brought in idolatry. David would never allow that. David was just taken so far, and he would cry. Some of the Psalms are just, his heart is broken. But you know what? David never ran and left God. I don't understand what you're doing. I'm angry at what you're doing. Same thing with Job. Job is going to have a breakdown, but he's not going to leave. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to leave. He's going to stand firm. Why? That's what you got to have this foundation for, people. This is why I continue to study and teach the Scriptures. So long as you want, and so long as you will be here, to lay this foundation in regard to spiritual love. The perfect tense here places emphasis on the present emphasis on a past action. What's the past action? The past action is walking by faith in the Spirit, taking in the Word. And then you soon become firmly rooted. firm foundation. Passive voice is a grace voice. This is given to us out of His grace. Then it says, and grounded. Perfect passive participle. This again, just much like being rooted, is laying this foundation. The two different words for the structure, the concrete structure. That He, God the Father, may graciously grant or give to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit, as your object of faith, in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, be at home, by means of faith in the Holy Spirit just mentioned, that in love, being rooted and grounded. Okay, people, here it is. In love. N plus the locative of agape, spiritual love. This is not human love. This is not love that comes from the flesh. This is love that can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit. People, the new commandment, the first commandment given to the church, to love as He loved. The new commandment, it's the first commandment, it's the heart of our life. Now, not all agree on doctrines, and there'll be believers that won't agree on doctrine, there'll be believers in sin, there'll be believers at this, believers that. Spiritual love is what the foundation of the church is. That's why you have that phrase, with all the saints. We're not told. The new commandment is that you all think the same way, all agree on the same doctrine. The new commandment is that you love as Christ loved. And there's nothing more difficult, people, in your life. Nothing will make more demands on your life than to love as He loves. It demanded Him the cross. It demanded God the Father, the Son, giving His Son for us. It demanded of the Son that He go to the cross and die. Loving as Christ loved you. Rarely seen in life, rarely seen in the church, rarely seen in marriages. In difficult times, this is when it's needed. This is my prayer. People, we live a supernatural life. In our study, draw a little bit from our study in Samson. What was the main thing about Samson? All of the things in the Philistines got Samson. And what was the main thing they all wanted to know? What's your secret? What is the secret of your strength? That's what they wanted to find out. Delilah. I mean, absolutely gorgeous. Played games. He played games with her. What's your secret? What's your secret? People, that's what the world should be asking the church. But you see, when you live by the law, when you live by righteousness, all of those things, the world understands that. The world understands if you're bad, you get beaten. If you're good, you get something good. That, the world understands that. That's basic instinct. What the world doesn't understand is how you can love seven times in one day. When a person sins seven times the same sin in one day, how can you keep on loving that way? What's your secret? How can you continue walking by faith after all God is doing and done to you? That's the secret. What's your secret? The greatest compliment they can pay. What's your secret? What's your secret to your life? What's your secret, Samson? Where'd you get that kind of strength that nobody else has? What's your secret, Christian? How can you love like no one else can love? People, we live in a society. Love is tumultuous. Love causes divorce. It causes wrong marriages. It causes all kinds of sinful lust and immorality. It causes turmoil. Parents to children. Children to parents. It hurts. Love sometimes just damages our life. The understanding of human love, it's just so chaotic. It's become a buzzword. But I'm not talking about the buzzword. I'm talking about a love that only the Holy Spirit can give. No unbeliever knows this love coming from them. They may know it by receiving it, but not getting it out of them. No born-again believer has this love. Who's not, first thing we studied, walking by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit by faith. This love is phenomenal. This love is powerful. I teach a lot about faith, but I don't want on my tombstone about faith. That's not what my ministry in my mind is about. I don't know how it comes across to you, but my ministry is not about faith. My ministry is about loving as Christ loved. But I have to teach a lot about faith. That's how you get there. That's why Paul started off this way. First, that you be empowered by the Holy Spirit by faith. So this is the prayer. So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, permanent, leading to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's up to you, whether you put faith in the Spirit. That causes the abiding of Christ inside of you, temporary. But when that's there, when He's there, the loving is Christ's love. Verse 18. Well, we're running time here. Verse 18. Purpose cause. In the Greek, it actually starts out with a conjunction translated that. That you may be able to comprehend. The Greek here, in the English, we have two words. Be able to comprehend. We have two things. Not just comprehend. The Greek here is very specific. Not that you comprehend. That you be able to comprehend. This is my prayer for you. To be able to comprehend. The first verb talks about ability or power. To have the strength to do something. The other verb describes what you have the ability or the power to do. The NIV says, may have power to grasp. Okay, that you may be able. This is the first word here, aorist-active subjunctive. The subjunctive mood, maybe you will, maybe you won't. What does it depend on? Whether or not you will have faith in the Holy Spirit to do this. To be able. To have full strength. People, every one of you here recognize you were totally, completely incapable of saving yourself at the cross. That's why you just simply believed in Jesus Christ. You didn't offer Him anything. You gave Him no Cain's offering. You just said, I cannot save myself. I can't walk an aisle. I can't invite you into my heart. I can't be good. I can't promise you anything. All I have to do is trust you. Trust the one you said. I want you to realize that's how incapable you are of producing this love. I don't care how much doctrine you've had, how many years you've been a Christian. You cannot produce this love any different now than you could then. We're totally incapable of this love. It's by faith. In the Holy Spirit, who pours the fruit of the love inside of us. He empowers us, enables us. Strengthened with the Holy Spirit, then Christ dwells in your heart with the result that you're rooted and grounded in love. All this so that you may be able to comprehend. Be able to comprehend. What is our goal? Lamano means to take, katalabano means to seize, and I like the NIV here, to grasp, to attain, to seize with the mind, to grasp with the mind, in order that you may be able to grasp with the mind, comprehend with all the saints. People, what a fantastic phrase. People, God does care in regard to walking by this. God doesn't care who and what you are. He doesn't care. He does not care if you're rich, poor, beautiful, not beautiful, heavy, not heavy, whatever. He doesn't care about those things. Who you are in society, who you are in the church, doesn't matter to Him. They're unimportant. Think about it. You can have the ability to grasp the love of God, which is beyond comprehension. And then it says, with or together with in the company of the saints. This is why spiritual love for one another. Love one another as I have loved you. In the force of spiritual love that allows us to be able to fulfill the purpose of the assembly. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. This is why we assemble. To study the Scriptures. Understand these things. So that we can fulfill this objective, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. Okay. Got another 4 or 5 hours. What's he doing here? Knowledge, the comprehension of love of Christ that is beyond geometric calculation. I'm just going to make it very simple this morning. Beyond geometric calculation. This is beyond the thinking of man. Its breadth is wide enough for all. The breadth of all the galaxies. Its length from eternity past to eternity future. That's all that time in between. That's where you and I are. Its height from Sheol to the heavens. Its depth, height to the heavens, depth to the lowliness of Sheol or hell. It's beyond all measurement that man can think. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ. You desire to know doctrine? Here's where the Holy Spirit takes us. Here's our goal, to know the love of Christ. Verse 19 is the summation. Verse 19 is a summation of the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of Christ because of the enclitic particle which is used to show a direct relationship of interdependence. So verse 19, what I've just said to you is, verse 19 is a summation of the breadth, length, height, depth of His love. Now verse 19, and even to know the goal of learning Scripture, the goal of studying Scripture day in and day out of our lives. The active voice here, you do this by consistently and persistently walking by faith in the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and illuminate you in regard to the truth of Scripture. Infinitive is purpose. It is your purpose, people. It is your privilege to know His love. Man's love is fickle. I'll love you forever, and that'll last maybe 2 years, if you're lucky. I will always do this. I'll do this. Love, people, man's love is fickle. And you'll help yourself out if you understand that right from the beginning. But this is a different kind of love. This is a love given to you by the third member of the Godhead. So here's the infinitive of purpose. It is your purpose to know this love. To know the love, agape, spiritual love, known only by the Holy Spirit, through the intake and understanding of Scripture, the presence of Jesus Christ in you. We come to this knowing, come to this understanding through the intake and through the study of Scripture. New commandment to love as Christ loved. We got to know how. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of Jesus Christ inside us. Even to know the love of Christ, here's the Norman standard of love, people. You want to know the Norman standard of love? Don't look around other well. Look how he loves her. Now here's your standard of love. How Jesus Christ loved. Here's your standard. Let me read it to you for the sake of time. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. People in my ministry, one of the most wonderful things that happened to me, I will share this part of the 30-year ministry with you. Mid to the second half of the 80s, I was going to do something that no one else had done. That's how arrogant I was. I've got to simplify this thing, this love. It's in the Bible. I mean, you read books. Books are written on it. But even in the lexicons, two or three pages and two double columns. And then you get all this. I'm going to cut out all of the stuff. I'm just going to, what is this thing called love? And I'm not kidding. This is the truth. So I start to work on it. 3x5 cards. Now I do want that thought in there. Well, let me write this down. I want that in there. People, I had a desk in my other office. It was my dad, and then I had a table over here with chairs around it. We get to sit and talk. I had a table covered with pieces of paper of what I wanted in my definition of love. And I sat there and laughed. And I said, well, that isn't too simple. That isn't very short. I'm having a lot of trouble here. That day, he caused me to realize you don't define love. It's beyond definition. It can only be described. This love is described by its effect, first of all, in your soul, And then this love is described by the effect in your environment. What's the environment of your life, people? Nobody has to tell me when I'm in the Spirit or not. All I have to do is learn to listen to what's coming out of my mouth. All I have to do is learn to watch what kind of impression and what am I doing with those that are around me, wherever I am, grocery store, church, wherever. Doesn't matter. All I have to do is pay attention to what's going on in my mind. I'll know whether or not I'm in the Spirit or not. Is that the way love sounds? Is that the way love acts? Is that the way His love thinks? No. But then you know where you are, don't you? This love is unbelievable. It sets up an environment in your soul. Let's say no one else is around. Creates an environment in your soul. This love does. That's why you want to be with somebody. You're walking in the Spirit a lot of times. Because love has that. Then it creates that environment around you. So it's beyond definition. That's why I use gravity as the illustration. Because physicists cannot define gravity. Do you know that? They can't define gravity. It holds the entire universe together, much less holds us on to the in place to the ground. I thought it was because I was fat, but its gravity holds us all, holds everything in place. It holds the whole universe together, people. Can't even define it. We can describe it. Every one of you. If I said define gravity, you would start describing it. You would describe when it's present, and what would you do? Describe when it's not. We in our minds can vision no gravity. Shh, you just float around. We got that understanding. It's what you do with love. It's understood by the description. But the impact of this love, the demands of this love are like nothing else as far as your life is concerned. Out of this love, God the Father gave His Son. Out of His love, Jesus Christ, as God became man and died on a cross for us. Out of this love, you and I lay down our life. For we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, not the unbeliever. But for another believer, when we don't want to. Our husbands, our wives, when they make us angry and mad. Our children, our parents, our friends, people, family, church, wherever. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It is beyond our dreams, people, what knowing the love of Christ can do in your own soul. Paraphrasing Elizabeth Barrett Browning, God's love puts man's best dreams to shame. The more you start comprehending that love that He has, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Throughout the dissection, love is a subject, the love of Christ. Only the believer can have this love. Only the believer filled with the Holy Spirit, only the believer with the indwelling of Jesus Christ, only the believer with the understanding as the Spirit takes you through the Scriptures and teach it and illuminates the truth. That's what this does. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. We can spend a lot of time on knowing the love of Christ, but we have to move on from this point and getting. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now look what it says. Here's your final clause. It's a henna clause in the Greek, henna, H-I-N-A. And it introduces the final clause, which is used to express, we might call this, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of all of this, the ultimate goal of my prayer for you. In order that, all that we've been studying, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. People, throughout our life, we have deficiency. Even when you and I are walking in the power of the Spirit, there's a deficiency. We want to just live our life to constantly more and more be filled with the fullness of God. People, you don't have to wait till you die to get a touch of heaven. You don't have to wait till you die to get a touch of heaven. You can experience a touch of it right now, to experience the fullness of God. Now, what is the fullness of God in closing? What is the fullness of God? This becomes very important in understanding what is the fullness of God. The fullness from the source of God is actually what the Greek says. The fullness, to all the fullness from the source of God. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness from the source of God. What is the fullness from the source of God? People, it's His love. Why? God is love. You want the fullness of God? What is God? God is love. You want the fullness of God? It's the fullness of this love. That's what this is. Secondly, the fullness of God is Jesus Christ. The fullness of God is Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The fullness of Ephesians. The fullness of God is His Son. When you understand the love of Jesus Christ, you start being transformed into the image of Christ. You want to be like Christ? Love as Christ loved. When you experience this love walking by the Spirit, when you love as Christ loved, then you are full with the fullness of God. Okay, look at your text. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, the strength of power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by means of faith, that in love you, being rooted and grounded, have that foundation in Him. You may be able, that is, to have the spiritual ability by the Spirit to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of this love, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for who and what you are. I thank you so much for this assembly, Father, as I celebrate this day. I thank you for those that are here this morning. I thank you for this assembly and the things you have done with it and are doing with it. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly, spreading of the gospel in every way that we can. That this Heavenly Father, this assembly will be characterized by this love. That first the individual will experience it and know it in their own soul, and then in their own home, and then in the assembly, and then in every area of their life. Pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly to spread the gospel, spread the understanding of this love. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close, if you will, by standing and singing the very end of your hymnal. The very end of your hymnal, the Star Spangled Banner is 512. If you'll turn the page, you should have Let Pharisees of High Esteem. We will sing this and then we will close. You're dismissed after we sing all five verses.